Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 1. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much and for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. One of the greatest songs of all time, by one of the greatest bands of all time, at least in my opinion, is called To Live Is To Die by the band Metallica. And it has a playtime of 9 minutes and 49 seconds. That seems like a pretty long song, but it's wonderful. And now you may know this song. It was released on the And Justice for All album that came out in 1988. And for me, the power remains undiminished, even after having enjoyed it perhaps hundreds of times over the last 30 years. It's an ingenious mix of classical music and heavy metal that carries you on a journey from delicate notes into power chords and a pounding double bass drum played in harmony with a bass guitar. And the instrumentals of the song, well, they're an emotional roller coaster, really. But what's going on there is musically, Metallica is telling the story of Cliff Burton, who was their beloved bassist that died at the age of 24 in a bus accident in Sweden in 1986. And the lyrics are actually a recording of Burton, and they consist of 4 lines. That's all. 9 minute, 49 second song with 4 lines in it. Yeah. And, well, the first couple of lines, they're attributed to a gentleman by the name of Paul Gerhardt, and he was a 17th century Lutheran pastor and a hymn writer. And the last 2 lines, they were actually written by Burton. And it goes like this. When a man lies, he murders some part of the world. These are the pale deaths which men must call their lives. All this I cannot bear to witness any longer. Cannot the kingdom of salvation take me home? There's something extremely biblical about these lines. Certainly the Apostle Paul would resonate considering his lament concerning sin there in Romans 7 and a sentiment that we see in Philippians 1, 21 and 23. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And then I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Yet, it is the first line of the lyrics that speaks to our passage today. It's a striking line, and some might consider it an overstatement, but really, that's the point. We just don't realize how serious sin is, how evil it is. For indeed, when a man lies, truly, he murders some part of the world. And the story of Ananias and Sapphira, as we read it, it is a shocking story. They told a lie. Big deal. People lie all the time. But the Lord immediately struck them dead for their lie. I mean, doesn't God forgive us all our sins? But what on earth is going on here? Well, let's take a closer look. And let's consider the context of what happened. The church was in its earliest days there in Jerusalem, and the Spirit of God was working mightily in His church, sanctifying people, purifying people. He was uniting them as a holy people together in fellowship. He was changing lives. He was causing them to live righteously and selflessly, I should say. And He was effecting powerful miracles through the apostles. It was a time of growth. It was a time of flourishing for the church. And the enemy of the church, Satan, he had begun attacking the church outwardly already through persecution. Yet, if anything, the church just thrived all the more. And immediately prior to our passage today, we're told of Joseph, who had sold some land and he had given the proceeds to the Lord for the use of the church. And he was also given the nickname of Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And it seems that Barnabas received quite a bit of honor and respect for his generous gift. And Ananias and Sapphira, they took note. As James Boyce points out, they thought, "I wish people were praising us like that. Look at the attention that Barnabas is getting." And so they tried to get in on this action. They wanted the esteem. So this couple hatched a plan. Their plan consisted of making it look like they were just as selfless and generous as Barnabas. So they sold some land, pledging all of the proceeds to the Lord. However, they conspired to only give a portion of the proceeds, keeping back some for themselves, while telling everyone that they were giving it all. And the Lord struck both of them dead as a result of this lie. Why? Well, Peter, in his confrontation with Ananias in verses 3 through 4, he grills Ananias on why he lied, zeroing in on what was really going on. He went to the heart of the issue. So verses 3 through 4, take a look. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." Now notice how Peter explains who was behind the lie, who filled their heart to lie. The enemy of the church, Satan, whom Jesus called the father of lies. And Satan had brought attacks, as I mentioned, from the outside against the church, and now through Ananias and also Sapphira, as she conspired with her husband, Satan was attempting to attack and undermine the church from within. And it's a clear statement of spiritual warfare that was going on. But notice that Ananias didn't get a pass because Satan was behind it all. No, Peter asked, "Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart?" Satan tempted. And Ananias, well, he took that bait and he ran with it. And he was responsible for his action. And due to his and his wife's pride, which is the opposite of denial of self, they were vulnerable to attack. They wanted man's praise and esteem, and they were willing to lie to get it. And such is the danger of pride. It sets us up as an easy target for Satan to corrupt us. But how was this a lie to the Holy Spirit? I mean, can you really lie to God? How is it a lie? Well, to answer the question, we have to ask, what exactly is the church? James Polhill, he answers this question succinctly. The church, when it is the church, is a holy community, the temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 3:16 and following. This unity, duplicity, and hypocrisy always belie the Spirit and hinder His work. If the church is to have genuine spiritual power in its life and witness, it must be an environment of the Spirit devoted to maintaining its sanctity and purity. So to lie regarding their gift was to belie the Spirit that undergirded the community. And as Paul Hill states, the Greek expression is he belied, he falsified the Spirit. His action was, in effect, a denial, a falsification of the Spirit's presence in the community. To lie to the church was to lie to the Spirit that fills the church. To lie to the temple of God was to lie to God, was to deny God. And God took that very seriously. He is, after all, the God who said, "Be holy, for I am holy." And that wasn't a suggestion. He is pure, and he expects, he demands that we maintain our purity. And God is serious about sin. And we need to understand that when we sin, whether it's a lie or whatever it is, we sin against God. And this was David's lament and his confession in Psalm 51 concerning his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and his lies to cover it up that led to murder of her husband Uriah the Hittite. "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." So in Ananias and Sapphira's plotting and execution of their lie, they forgot that God is a very real being who knows what is going on. God is not fooled. He knows what is going on. They forgot that God takes sin very seriously. They forgot that their sin was a direct affront to his holiness. And they forgot that God justly judges sin. And he does so without repeal. He is the highest authority. In a nutshell, it was blatant unbelief. But God was not fooled by their falsehood. Rather, he was on the ball and he took decisive action in judgment and in the protection of his church. For it is God who sanctifies us and purifies us, and he expects us to live accordingly. And to live otherwise is to violate the holiness of the church. And that just will not do, for sin threatens and it destroys the sanctity and the purity of the church. So what does this mean? What does this mean? Peter essentially gives us a definition of the sanctity and the purity of the church in 1 Peter 2:9. It says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." The church, us, we are the temple of God. We are set apart as holy, as pure. We are God's people, and the church's sanctity and purity is not to be violated. The threat of Ananias and Sapphira's sin to the sanctity and the purity of church was to threaten its unity. And that's something that the Holy Spirit himself had accomplished. And this was at a critical time for the church. If you think about it, right, it was right at the very beginning. It was vulnerable. And imagine if the lie had corrupted the church's unity then. It would have fractured. It would have gone nowhere. But the Lord was protecting his possession. He was protecting it. And he had done this before, you may remember, with Achan. Do y'all remember Achan from Joshua chapter 7? He's the one who kept back some of the plunder of Jericho for himself when he was supposed to destroy it all. And because of him, Israel, all of Israel, was considered guilty of stealing and lying. Because of the sin of one man, all of Israel, the people of God of whom he was a part, was considered guilty before God of stealing and lying. God accused them of that. And due to God's judgment, it caused numerous Israelites to lose their life when they next went into battle. And upon being found out, Achan's punishment was death. And not only was it his death, it was the death of his entire family. They were all killed. Indeed, the same word used for Achan's sin is used for Ananias and Sapphira's sin. He kept back. They kept back. And these type of judgments and punishments of the people of God Well, they happen not only in the Old Testament, where Nahab and Abihu come to mind, and also the first child of David and Bathsheba, whom the Lord killed. And similar deaths are in the New Testament, like those who died because they partook of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, in 1 Corinthians 11:30. And in all of these things, the Lord was protecting and securing the sanctity and the purity of His church. He was cleaning house. It is His temple, after all. And don't think that these are just old stories. These things are 100% relevant to us today. We need to remember that the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, the same God. And the God that we worship today is that same God. And He takes sin seriously. He takes His holy name seriously. He protects His church, the people bearing His name. He judges sin, and He metes out punishment in His perfect discretion. And the fear that the church felt, that fear that all those who heard about Ananias and Sapphira, well, it was right on point. And we need to feel that fear too. We need to feel that fear too. And Ananias and Sapphira were both probably actual Christians. Actual Christians. And while their sins were paid for on the cross by the Lord Jesus, earning them forgiveness and eternal life, there are consequences for sin in this life. David saw these consequences in the devastation of his family through death and rape, and his going from being a great hero and mighty king to a floundering, broken man whose own son Absalom rose up against him because David had become impotently unable to mete out justice. His sin destroyed him. He was forgiven. He was saved. But sin has consequences in this life. God takes sin seriously. I mean, do you think that God has given up on protecting the sanctity and the purity of the church? Has He just called it quits? Do you think that God is no longer jealous of His holy name? The Old Testament and the New Testament present a very consistent story that He does and is, and God does not change. Friends, we need to take sin seriously. God says to be holy. We need to be holy. We must guard and protect our unity as a holy nation, our sanctity, and our purity. So for us, how does our sin violate the sanctity and the purity of the church? For one, as God's church, the body of Christ, we represent Him. And how do people see Jesus? How do people see Jesus? It's when they see us, His people, the body of Christ. We have the most important message in the entire world, the gospel. And it is absolutely necessary for salvation. And when we come across as hypocrites to the world, we taint that message. And if we lose trust within the church because of lies, how are those outside the church to trust our message? Why would they trust us? Why would they? And in the church, there are various lies that we tell, such as, I'll pray for you, and then we don't pray. Or posting to a Facebook post that is pleading for prayer, and a lot of people put them out there, by the way. You know, but you post on that Facebook post praying, which looks real pious and good, doesn't it? And people think you're a prayer warrior when you do that. Yet then you don't really pray or give it another thought. You look good on Facebook, though. Kent Hughes builds on this with another example, or rather several, of Ananias' sin today, including making it look like we have it all together when we do not, promoting the idea that we are generous when we are so tight we squeak when we smile, misrepresenting our spiritual effectiveness. And he puts the onus right back on pastors and elders, saying, When a preacher urges his people towards deeper devotion to God, implying that his life is an example when in actuality he knows it is not, he is repeating Ananias' sin. And then there is this area of giving, seeing that that was kind of the context there where this happened. I mean, do we pretend like we are faithfully giving to the church, acting like we are all good in that area? Do we pretend that? When we're not? We need to actually live as Christians. We need to actually do it. We need to mortify our sin daily, carrying our sin, putting it on that cross. Christ says, carry your cross. It's part of following Him. We take our sin to that place of death, and we put it to death. If we really believe that what we believe is really real, as Dale Tackett puts it, then we will strive to do this. And the fear of God will put in us, get that, the fear of God will put in us the true desire to seek to be honest in our words and deeds. A people with integrity, a people with clean hearts and righteous actions in the world. When a man lies, he murders some part of the world. And when the sanctity and the purity of God's church is violated, whether by a lie or whatever sin, our witness dies. Our credibility dies. Our message dies. People die. And Satan laughs. And because the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit, Christians must be devoted to maintaining the holiness of the church. And praise God that He takes decisive steps towards that end.